Please turn to me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 17, and we'll read verses 1 through 5. We're continuing our study of the Nicene Creed. This will be the 8th message of the Nicene Creed, and there's a lot of heavy theology here, so we'll do our best to make it clear, make it simple, make it practical. Matthew 17, starting with verse 1. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter and James and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We've been looking at the Nicene Creed, and we've seen that the Nicene Creed was drafted, although some changes were made a little later, but was originally drafted with the Council of Nicaea. This is a council that took place 1,700 years ago this year. That is AD 325. It was called by the Emperor Constantine, the first Christian Emperor of Rome, and it was called for the purpose of resolving doctrinal disputes particularly over the Trinity, but doctrinal disputes that threatened to divide not only the church, but the empire as well. 3 figures, as we saw, were very prominent at the Council of Nicaea. Constantine, the emperor, who presided over the council. Arius, the bishop whose views were said to be heretical, and that was the conclusion. And Athanasius, who was only an archdeacon, but who did so much there at the Council of Nicaea to lead them into right doctrine. And so we saw the creed, and with the study guide we have this morning, if you have a copy of that on the back, we have the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed, and then we have 3 words that are going to be very crucial to understanding our message today. The Creed begins with the words, I believe, I indicating that I must personally believe this. Believe, meaning, first of all, we agree this is true, but intellectual assent by itself is not enough. Even the devils believe, James says, and they tremble. Because belief, true saving belief, has to involve more than this. It is intellectual assent, but more than that, it is commitment. Not only do we believe this is true, we are committed to it. Tomorrow morning, Marlene and I are going to be going over to the Montgomery Cancer Center. And there, she'll give some blood and have a few things drawn and so on. And then we'll go up to the second floor. Now, Marlene right now is having some difficulty downstairs, so she will take the elevator. And we know that that elevator goes to the second floor. We have complete intellectual assurance that that elevator in the cancer center goes to the second floor. But unless we commit ourselves by getting in that elevator, it's not going to take us there. So we need commitment as well as intellectual assent. And a third element is works. Living as though this were true. Obviously, we have a sin nature and we're not going to live up to this all the time, but that's what we mean when we say, I believe. I believe in one God, in contrast to the polytheism that was predominant in Rome and Greece and most of the Middle East. The Bible teaches one God, monotheism. God the Father Almighty, that He is all powerful. That He is the maker of heaven and earth. And as we saw, maker there, the word for maker means to make, to create out of nothing. not just shaping something. We can take materials here and reshape our fellowship hall, but we're not creating something out of nothing like God can do. God created heaven and earth, created them out of nothing, and created not just them, but all things, visible and invisible, and that includes angels, meaning that angels, demons, even the archangel, they too are creatures of God, but not Jesus. Because now in the next paragraph, which is the longest paragraph in the Creed, because that was the main controversy they had at that time, now we see that one Lord, Jesus Christ, he is one, that is, he is one person, although he has two natures, a divine nature and a human nature. He is our Lord, our Kurios, our superior, our commander. Jesus, and Jesus is his name, comes from the Hebrew Joshua, which means to save. Jah, God, save. Thou shalt give his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus Christ. Christ is not Jesus' last name. Christ is his title. It means anointed. It's the same thing in the Greek as Messiah is in the Hebrew, the anointed one, the one they were waiting for. And then we see that he is the only begotten Son of God. Yes, there have been many who are called sons of God. Angels are referred to as sons of God, and we become sons of God by adoption into him by faith. But Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. That word begotten, as we saw, is going to appear three times in the Nicene Creed. Several times it has a different meaning. This time, the word there, monogenes, refers to Jesus' uniqueness. He is one of a kind. He is the only begotten Son of God. And what makes him unique? That's what we're going to see in the rest of this paragraph of the Nicene Creed. Begotten of his Father before all worlds. Yes, before all worlds. Now, that means before the creation. And yet Arius believed that. Arius believed that Jesus was created before the beginning of the universe. But he still believed Jesus was created, which means, as Arius would say, there was a time when he was not. Arius was famous for producing little rhymes, little ditties and so on, people would say, and even sing kind of like praise choruses. And I don't know how this rhymed in the Greek, but he had one, the unbegun begat the Son. But before all worlds means more than that. The word worlds there is aeons, meaning all time. Before all time, Jesus existed. He was never created. The angels were created. The demons were created. All things visible and invisible were created. But not Jesus. Now we get into our material for today. You notice the language there? God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made. This series, well, the things we've been talking about for the last few months, first of all, the attributes of God, then the names of God, and now the Nicene Creed, this contains some pretty heavy theology. And this message will probably be the heaviest of all. After this, elements that we see in the Creed will become more practical, more things that we can relate to in our daily life. I don't apologize for that, because we need to get this heavy theology. But this past week, I was told by a very good friend that my messages have strong biblical and doctrinal content, but that they don't reach you where you are. They don't address the needs that you face day by day. Now, I don't deny that this has hurt me deeply. I've agonized over this. I've lost sleep over it, but I thank God for it. Because as Proverbs 27:6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. By grace, the words of this true friend will help me to become a better preacher. Doctrine is important. And failures in our Christian lives are often traced back to the absence of doctrine or the presence of false doctrine. And I continue to believe that if you have a good understanding of the Word and its doctrine, you will be able to stand in times of trials. Rather than coming to me, for example, I'm having marital trouble. Can you remember you preached on marriage a few years ago? Can you give me what you said? I wasn't really listening then because I didn't think it applied to me. Or financial trouble, whatever it may be, or facing illness. If we are taking in God's word on a daily basis and getting the sound doctrine, then when we face the crisis, we'll have it inside us and be able to respond. Nevertheless, we also need to make these things practical and to show how they apply to us, to show how we can apply them. And I'm being pretty blunt here. I'm being pretty honest about some things here. I'm kind of baring my soul here as I say this. So I'm going to say something else. And that's that sometimes I don't know whether I'm reaching you or not. This congregation tends to be a bit silent, a bit passive. We sometimes say that Presbyterians are the silent saints. If you think that, you haven't been around Lutherans. Lutherans are the frozen chosen. But I almost never hear a reaction to my messages. When there's something that didn't get through right, when there's something that just hit wrong, I need you to tell me. I also need you to tell me when I've done something right. I'm not a people pleaser. I try not to be. But I do need to know whether I'm giving you what you need. So let's look at this language then. God of God, light of light, very God of very God. First of all, when we say God of God, possibly a more accurate way of saying that would be God from God. The Greek word could mean either. And it's interesting that the same word is used, theon, ek theou, theos for both. God of God. There are other Greek words that could have been used for God. Kurios, Pantocrator, Logos, and others. But the authors of the creed here are emphasizing to us that he is God from God. The same God. No difference. They're emphasizing the oneness of the Son with the Father. Very God of very God. I'll get back to light of light in just a moment. Very God of very God. That almost sounds repetitious. We've said God of God. Why do we need to say very God of very God? Because God of God emphasizes that the Son comes from the Father. True God from true God stresses that the Son is truly divine, as fully divine as the Father is, and nothing less. That's going to be important as we see how we can come to Jesus with our need. God of God, very God of very God, now back to light of light. Faucet, photos. You hear that word photos, photographs, photosynthesis, and so on. We use that for light in the English too. Some of the early church fathers, like Tertullian, even Athanasius at various times, used an analogy. And any time you use an earthly analogy to explain God, it's not going to be right on point. It's not going to be completely accurate. But they use the analogy of sun and sunlight. The Father is like the sun, S-U-N, the sun up in the sky. Now, looking around us here, looking out the windows, I see light. Where is that light coming from? Why is it light here? because the sun is shining. Well, it may be cloudy, but the sun is up there and giving off its light. Anyway, Tertullian and some of the church fathers said that the sun up there in the sky is like the Father. The rays of light that illuminate the earth are like the sun. They come from the Father. And there's much scripture to support that. John 1, speaking of Jesus, in him was light. And the light was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness. And the darkness comprehended it not, or overcame it not. We associate light with purity, with illumination. There's a story that Hindus tell, and this may be an echo back from Eden or from the law of God written on men's hearts. But the story that Hindus tell is of a man who was in a shed. It was at night, and he was afraid to leave the shed because right there at the door, he saw this coiled snake. And he remained there practically frozen all night watching that snake and afraid to leave. And then as the sun rose and the sun shed light upon the situation, he saw that it wasn't really a snake at all, it was just a coiled rope. Example of how the light brings us clarity. When we say that we've suddenly got some new knowledge or some new understanding, we might say, I've been enlightened. We associate light with purity and with illumination. Psalm 119, 105 says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The older we get, the more we like to have some light unto our feet. Walking along even our own yard in the dark, even our house for that matter, even coming downstairs maybe, but unless there's a light to our feet, we can stumble over something. And the word is that lamp unto the feet, a light to the path, so we can avoid obstacles and know where we are going. Jesus himself said, John 8:12, he didn't say, I will shine forth the light, or I will show you the light. He said, I am the light of the world. Whosoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And so light of light, the light that comes from the S-U-N, sun, representing God, the light, the rays of which illuminate our entire earth, that the rays of sunlight are like Jesus and his relation to the Father. Well, Arius isn't liking this a great deal. God of God. Well, but true God of true... Ooh. Light of light. Now comes a heavy blow against Arius. Begotten, not made. The word begotten, as I said, appears three times in the Nicene Creed. First time, Monogenes, the only begotten Son of the Father, tells us about his uniqueness. The second time, begotten of his Father before all worlds, the word is different, genethenta, refers to his being eternally generated from the Father. How does that happen? I've been searching for weeks to try to find better analogies. I don't know that we can ever explain that. There is always going to be some imperfections in any kind of analogy that we make, but eternally generated, it's like the Father is sending out the Son and generating the Son, giving the Son his attributes on a constant basis. Not a point of time way, way back in eternity past, but constantly from before time began until after time will end. How do we explain it? Yesterday would have been my Father's 120th birthday. And people tell me I resemble him somewhat. The Son perfectly resembles the Father. And the Son has all of the divine attributes of the Father because those divine attributes are being eternally generated. Now, that analogy is not perfect. There was a time when I was created. There was a time when my Father begat me. But he wasn't my Father just then. He has been my Father throughout my entire life and continues to be, even though he's in heaven today. Just a few analogies to help us understand as best we can and not perfectly how God the Father eternally, continuously generates the Son. The Son continually comes from the Father, gets his attributes from the Father. And now Arius is on the ropes. But now comes the knockout blow. Being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made. You notice on that handout there from the Bible study, you see those three words. These are the three terms that the Council of Nicaea argued over. The viewpoint of Arius, heteroousios in the Greek, that the Son is of different substance from the Father. He was a created being sometime back before the universe was brought into being. Christ was created. And so there was a time when he was not. And so he is of different substance with the Father. Well, it was quite clear the council was not going to accept that. Particularly Constantine was not going to accept that. And so Eusebius of Caesarea came up with a compromise. He suggested, rather than homoousios, which means one substance with the Father, how about just insert a little I in there? Homoiousios, similar substance. And so he drafted a statement with that word homoiousios in it, and he presented it to Constantine. But Constantine firmly rejected it. He said, no, he is one substance. It must be homoousios. Some say the church was divided over one word or even over one letter in a word. But rejecting that one little letter, I, homoousios, instead of homoousios, made all the difference in the world. Constantine and Athanasius recognized that if the letter I were inserted and the creed read similar substance, similar does not mean the same. It means resembling but different. And by allowing that little letter I, the council would have opened the door to Arianism, to the subordinationist ideas that the Son is subordinate to the Father, and all sorts of errors. We'd be eternally certain, uncertain as to just who Jesus was, just what his relation to the Father is. Thank God, Constantine and Arius stood firm, and the council stood with them and said, being of one substance, homoousios, with the Father. And one final blow to Arius, by whom all things were made. Yes, all these things were made. Made by the Father, but not Jesus. He was begotten, not created. And so, what does all this mean for us? Why does the Father eternally generate the Son? Again, I'm going to say that's an element of mystery. We won't understand it fully in this life. I suspect we'll understand it better in heaven, but probably not fully even then. We won't be omniscient, all-knowing even then. John 1:18 tells us that no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten, monogamous, Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Declared. It means to make known, to unfold, to narrate. Literally what it means is that the Son shows us what the Father is like. The attributes of God, those attributes of sovereignty, omnipotence, omnipresence, unchangeability, veracity, unity, holiness, those attributes like righteousness and justice, and then that which brings it down to us and helps us to relate to it, love. We see those attributes in Jesus Christ. And so to learn what the Father is like, we look to Jesus and see what he is like. And we can come to Jesus, both because he became man and because he is the all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present God. My doctor and his wife, who is his nurse, are very fine people. We have a lot of good theological discussions, but they are very devout Roman Catholics. And his wife Monique and I were talking one time, and she was talking about praying to Mary, and I was saying, but, you know, Jesus, when the crucifixion took place, the veil of the temple was rent, and we can come boldly before the throne of grace. We can pray directly to Jesus Christ. Her response was, well, yes, we can, but Jesus is very busy, and sometimes we have a busy man. The way to get through to that busy man is through his mother. Talk to his mother, and she'll get to him. Well, it's a nice thought in a way, but it shows a very defective understanding of who Jesus is. Jesus isn't just a busy executive who might not have time to listen to us. Jesus is all-powerful. He is all-knowing. He is all-present. Not a sparrow falls to the ground without his notice. He runs the universe. And at the same time, he's preventing some galaxy over at the other end of the universe from falling into a black hole. At the same time he is doing that, he is hearing the prayer of a tiny child. We can identify him, we can identify with him, because we know that he sees us, he knows us. And we can pray directly to him, knowing that he hears our prayer. But we can also identify with him because, unlike the Father or the Spirit, in the fullness of time, he entered time and space. He took on human flesh and became human. And he died on a cross to pay the penalty for our sins. And we can receive his pardon that he secured for us on that cross by simple faith. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. As the Creed continues, who for us met, and for our salvation. And that's what we'll pick up in 2 weeks. Let's stand and say together the Nicene Creed. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible. And in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Ghost of the Virgin Mary and was made man. He was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures and ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the quick and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spake by the prophets. I believe one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Matt, would you give us our closing hymn?